Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our table as we gather at different places around town. And there is always a place for you here.
Yes.
And it's so nice having you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And we're here with Pastor Joe Jackowitz. Hi, Joe.
Hi, it's a blessing to be here.
Now, as Rich said, we're out at different cafes, diners, coffee houses, in a casual, comfortable setting, just visiting about God's Word. And that's why we call the program Bible Talk. Now, if you've missed any episode or would like to invite someone else to listen, you can. Just go to firstloveradio.org and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, tap on it or click on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Again, that's firstloveradio.org.
Now, we're continuing our look at Psalm 51, a cry of confession, repentance, and a plea for forgiveness to God for one sin. We're now at verse 4 that reads, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, could you explain what is meant by this verse and talk about God's judgment?
Well, in the beginning of the verse, you'll remember that David is acknowledging his sins. He's confessing it. And he's saying in so many words at the end of verse 4 that that is the first step in the process. Anyone who doesn't acknowledge their sin and makes excuses for it will never make progress with God on the way back to an open, organic relationship with the Lord. So you need to stop arguing with God, come to the Lord on His terms, so that justice will be made clear, and the guilty parties will be identified, and the innocent parties will be identified. The guilty party in this situation is David, and the innocent party is God. By covering our sins and trying to hide from God, we're delaying proving God as righteous in the situation. But by repentance and openly confessing our sin, we're saying to God that we are totally wrong and He is totally right, because in the end, before God will hear us, we need to say, "God, you're just and you're blameless as a judge. You're right to begin with." In the language of David, we would be saying that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So that the repentant person is doing all of the listening, and God is doing all of the judging, and we are agreeing 100% with Him. God is blameless in the situation. His accusations against us are true. We are guilty, and He is innocent, and He is right in everything He says about us. So that is the foundation of true repentance. A sinner must come before God, whether they're unsaved, whether they're saved. And for them to be able to reach square one before the cleansing will come, before the blood of Christ will wash their hearts and send forth the witness of the Spirit and peace in their hearts, is they need to say to God with tears, as it were, with a bleeding heart, with a heart that is condemning themselves, with a heart that is saying to God, "God, you're totally right. I admit it. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for revealing this to me. You're 110% right about everything you said. All of the guilt that you exposed, all of the wrongdoing, the scheming, the sinning, the consequences, it's all my fault. And you're totally right. I deserve punishment. I deserve chastisement. If I was lost, I deserve hell, but I'm not. Whatever chastisement you bring my way as a Christian, you're right. It's good. You're totally just." That's what David is saying. And if anyone is going to make progress from there, they need to lay that foundation first. But if we're going to argue with God or try to debate or make excuses with God over our sin, we're not even going to get to the first place of being reconciled with God in our fellowship with Him.
And in fact, because we feel guilty shows that we do know that we were not in the right. And consequently, best thing we can do is run to God. we've been talking a lot here about David was a believer, and those of us who know the Lord and praise God, who have been covered by Jesus' blood and are now justified in Christ, we can follow this model and see that we need to go to God, and then He does promise to forgive us of that sin, or that we are forgiven, that reassurance that we are forgiven. But what about the non-believer? You've touched on it a little bit here, Pastor Joe, when you said whether you're a believer or not. But let's talk about the person who is not saved right now and does know that he does not have a relationship with God and he isn't close to the Lord. What would you say to him about what's important about confessing your sins and where he should go from there?
Well, Jesus says to all unsaved people who are seekers, they are searching, they are looking for hope, they're looking for salvation. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto repentance. Let me not misquote that. Let me just... The Lord says to those true seekers who are repentant, He says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, as you repent of your sin, and you do need to repent, confessing before God all, holding nothing back, God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You say, well, what if I can't remember all of our sins? Well, God knows that. As long as you come to Him with a sincere desire and confess every sin that you can remember, He says that He will automatically cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So it means that you don't have to necessarily remember every sin you've committed. There are billions of sins we commit just in a few years' time. What He's saying is He's looking at your heart to see if you're totally honest, completely open, fully repentant, not hiding anything. And repentance means you need to change your heart. It means a change of heart, a change of lifestyle, a change of mindset about your sin. You don't want to go back to that lifestyle of sin. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, or where we get the English word metamorphosis, or a change. And so repentance means a change of heart, a change of attitude towards your sin. You're going in one direction, and you're repentant. That means you turn around and you go the opposite direction in terms of your attitude and opinion about your sin. You now hate it. Jesus says, if anyone is saved, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the repentant mind views the lifestyle of a slave of sin as something that you cannot go back to. Old things are passed away. You no longer want to go back to that. All things have become now new. You want to serve God. You want to have His will for your life. You want to have His plan as your priority for life. And so, as you repent, you turn to Christ. You don't just confess your sin and condemn yourself. You must turn to Christ and put your trust in Him to save you from your sin. Though you cannot see Him, you have not heard His voice. You believe what Scripture, the Bible, says about Him. And He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't have to see Christ to be saved, but you believe His promise. He cannot lie. And because He promised, you believe in Him who you cannot see. You believe that He's sitting on His throne to hear the cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you will put your trust in Christ today to save you, keep trusting Him until He saves you. Keep believing His word. However weak your faith may be, He promises that He will save you if you trust Him.
Praise God.
Then continuing in verse 5, we read, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, as that verse, Pastor Joe says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, is this verse talking about a sinful relationship that happened between the parents of a child that's born? Because when babies are born, they look so sweet and innocent.
No, it didn't, because this verse is referring to the doctrine of original sin, or the depravity of man, where it says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." It's two ways of saying the same thing, that his mother received or had a sin nature, his father had a sin nature. So during the conception process, David received that sin nature from his mother and father, who received it from Adam and Eve. Talking about the transmission of sin from one parent, set of parents, to another, going all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Okay, now when I was reading this, something flashed through my head. I was thinking about this. Do you remember that comedian Flip Wilson some years back? And he had a TV show. He took the nation by storm. He was so popular, and he had a number of key phrases. And one was, whenever he'd get into trouble, he would get this kind of conniving look in his eyes, and he would say, "The devil made me do it." And everyone thought that was so funny, and everyone was saying, "The devil made me do it." I was thinking that this passage is almost saying that you could say the original sin made me do it, or my parents made me do it because they were sinful. Whose responsibility is it when we sin? I mean, can we just say, "It's not my fault"?
No, we can't say the devil made me do it or it's not my fault, because sin comes from two places. The first is our parents' nature. We receive a sinful nature at conception. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." So sin is transmitted from one set of parents to another, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And it's transmitted at the conception process. The other reason why we're sinners, not only because we receive a sinful nature going back to our first parents, but because we ourselves sin. So those are two reasons why we're culpable and accountable to God. First, we receive a sin nature and we're sinners at conception. Secondly, because we ourselves sin.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Then in verse 6 we're told, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom." Now, we can look pretty good and holy on the outside, just as the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. But he said to them in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now, people look at the exterior, but here in Psalm 51, verse 6, we're told that God desires truth in the inward parts. Now, Pastor Joe, can you explain what is meant by the inward parts?
This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I happen to know a lot about this topic. The inward man, where it says, "You desire truth in the inward parts," God is talking about the heart. He's talking about the spirit. He's talking about the conscience, the soul, the intellectual and spiritual faculties of the spirit inside of us. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." The Bible says, "Judge not by appearance." That is, God is concerned about where our minds are, where our hearts are, where our spirits are, where our thoughts are. And He desires truth in the inward parts. He desires truth in the heart and in the mind, those places where only God can see. In other words, whoever has hold of your heart and your spirit and your mind has you. And so we need to get truth down into the core of our being, because whoever has our inner person, our inner man, has us. And if truth is guiding our thoughts, our motives, our priorities, our decisions, if truth is deeply buried in our inward parts, in our inner person, if we read and study and meditate on the Bible, the Word of God, until its truths and doctrines are deeply embedded in our hearts, then we'll be guided by the principles and doctrines and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we get the Word of God deep into our hearts and our minds, it searches our motives, exposes our sin, and allows us to repent of all sin and kick out everything that's inside the deepest person or the deepest part of us that is not according to the will of God. And that's where God desires truth to be. He desires, that is, God desires truth to be in our inward parts. Remember, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. It's the entire inner being as represented by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, and God's Word, which are all in the deepest places of our being, that allows us to commune and have a relationship with God. So God wants truth to be deep inside of us. And when we get that truth there, when we read the Bible, meditate on it, and His truth attaches to our deepest being, then we will know wisdom. Then we will have the knowledge of God. Then we will have His Word, His truth, His thoughts, His priorities guiding us. And when truth is in the hidden part, we will have the knowledge and wisdom of God in the hidden person.
You know, in the Psalms it says, "Thy words have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Is that one way that we can really place Scripture deep within us?
Yes, because the battle against sin is inside of us, in our minds and hearts, and that's where we have to get the Word of God. We can't just read a verse or two or a portion from a daily bread or a daily devotional. We have to get the Word of God deep in the hidden parts so that the Word can expose sin, the Word can be the strong tool and weapon of God to fight against sin. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." This hidden wisdom comes from the mind of God as revealed by the Spirit of God and from the Word of God. And so We need to get the Word of God down inside of us so we will be guided by the wisdom of God. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When we read the Bible, there are different spiritual truths that we bring into our minds and hearts. And those various truths allow us to have a full picture of God's will and His Word and His mind. We compare truth with truth as we read it to get this full picture of God's will for us. And so it's very important to get God's Word into our minds and hearts every single day.
Mm-hmm. I just love that, and how it says, you will make me to know wisdom. You will make me to know wisdom. So that's like a promise to us, isn't it? That we can ask for God's wisdom, or that He will give it to us.
Yes, that's another very important part of this whole process of getting truth down into our hearts. We cannot do this by ourselves. We naturally don't have a desire for God. We don't natively love God. But God makes us to know wisdom. That is, God puts it in our hearts. He makes us willing in the day of His power. God effectually calls us and puts it within our minds and hearts to desire Him and to seek Him. You and I, Rich, were talking earlier about your conversion and your testimony and how God saved you. And you were talking about how God was awakening you. He was convicting you. He was making you unhappy with the things of the world. He was awakening you to the vanity and futility of the world. Where did that come from? God made you know wisdom. He called you. He opened your mind. He awakened you to it. And without that part of the process, we would never come to God of our own. We would not just wake up one day and say, oh, I desire God. We would not come to our own senses.
Yeah. Then in verse 7 we read, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, what does purge me mean, and why does he say to do it with hyssop? What is hyssop? Was it a cleaning agent used in that day, or something hurtful for purging?
Well, in verses 5, 6, and 7, there's a progression that we see here. It's a gospel progression. In verse 5, the doctrine of sin is discussed, and anyone who comes to Christ for salvation must recognize that they're a sinner, and they must confess and repent of their sin. And then in verse 6, we see that God uses the instrumentality. He uses the tool of the Word of God to take His Word and bring it down into our minds and hearts to reveal our sin and to teach us that we're sinners. He uses the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, with all of its various components, including the message about sin, which must be preparatory in bringing us to Christ. And then verse 7 has a lot of truth and implications about the Lord Jesus Christ. It uses a very striking analogy and metaphor where it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a spice. It was also a branch, I believe, that was used in sprinkling the blood of the lamb that they sacrificed on the altar. That blood was sprinkled on the altar. It was also sprinkled on the mercy seat once a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. This is all language and a metaphor of a blood offering. And when the hyssop branch sprinkles the blood of the animal on the altar or on the mercy seat, God covers the sins of the Jews so He can hear their prayers. This blood does not wash their sins away. It just covers their sins so God can hear their prayers. And it says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So blood is the only thing that can wash away sins. That is the blood of Christ. This is a powerful verse pointing people to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only effective agent that can purge sin, that can remove sin, that can forgive sin. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and offering of himself on the cross. Not only his shed blood, but his body as the sacrifice for sin. But particularly, it's pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can repent of sin all day long. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. And David revealed he had all the marks and traits of true repentance. There's false repentance, and then there's true repentance. David was truly repenting of his sin. But repentance is only one side of the coin. There must come cleansing. And all of the grief and sorrow for sin and all of the conviction of sin in the world will not purge sin from the heart, from our record in heaven, the books that record our sinful words, acts, and deeds. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away and purify sin from the heart and from the record books. And so anyone who would confess sin and repent of sin, feel sorry for their sins, must eventually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise faith in him without having to see him, without having to hear his voice, but believe the Bible's record and account of Christ through the gospel message, the true story about our Lord Jesus Christ, his sinlessness, his birth, his incarnation in the manger, and his holy life, his sinless life, his perfect life, his death on the cross on behalf of sinners to pay our sin debt, to be judged in our place for our sins, to take upon himself the bad record of the sinner in breaking God's law. Faith in Jesus Christ as the offering for sin must take place. An unsaved person, perhaps someone's listening right now who's not saved. You're lost. God's awakening you. You want to be saved. Turn to the Lord Jesus. As the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He who is awakening you to your plight and your condition and your destiny is also drawing you to himself. He must complete this process by washing you from your sins. How does he do that? Trust in him to save you. Don't give up. Don't grow weak in faith. Even if your faith is weak, he will still save you. Even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest seed, if you trust in Christ to save you, he will.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.